Come, Creator. Come, Christ Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit.
Be in us and rouse in us this day.
Be in us power to love.
Be in us mercy with a broken heart, and healing with a broken bones, and grace with a day's journey.
Be in us silence for listening to all the bells and truths of heaven in our midst. Cling to us like our flesh.
Surround us like air.
And let our prayers and praises come unto thee forever. Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Please turn to your neighbors and greet one another with a sign of peace. Welcome to you all to Old South Church in Boston on a day when we celebrate the Epiphany. You'll hear more, much more about the biblical basis for the Epiphany later on today, but for right now I want to linger for a moment on the linguistic meaning of the word Epiphany. If you'll bear with me, Epiphany is a transliteration of an ancient Greek word, a word that has changed little in either pronunciation or meaning in thousands of years. Epiphany means a sudden realization. Now, this isn't a moment of personal insight. Rather, an epiphany is a realization of the truth because it has appeared in full view so that anyone could see it. So let me, for a moment, epiphanize for you. If you are a first-time visitor with us at a church, at this church, perhaps you have not long darkened the doors of a church, let me say that whether you are gay or straight, whether you are transgendered or cisgendered, whether you are single or partnered, whether you are the parent of beloved children or the child of troubled parents, whoever you are, wherever you are on life's journey, we are glad that you are with us today and you are welcome here. And we really, really mean it. A couple of special announcements for you. The first is that we would love to welcome you in the coming days, letting you know that your presence has been valued and noted. If you would please pick up the friendship pads that are somewhere near about at hand. If you're sitting next to an aisle, they'll be right next to you. They're small black pads. If you please take a moment and write down your name and and some contact information, an email address, which we will keep close to the vest. Honestly, we will send you a note in the coming days letting you know some of the ways that you might get involved in the life of this congregation and some of what we are doing to try to spread God's love through the world. Next, I want to draw your attention to the back of your announcement sheet to the Martin Luther King Day of Service, which will be on Saturday, January 18th. A team of Old Southers will, as we do every year, join with people of faith from all over the Boston area in a day of community service and learning that honors the spirit and work of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. He is a figure who challenges and continues to inspire us as Christians to live out the biblical call to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. There are activities appropriate for families with children or for people with of all different kinds of abilities and interests. So if you are interested in giving up a Saturday, I promise that you will not only be able to add a jewel to your starry crown, but you will also be treated to a fabulous luncheon as well as wonderful musical offerings from a combined gospel choir of the Old South Gospel Choir and gospel choirs from other churches in the area as well. So details are on the back of your bulletin. I encourage you all to be a part of that. Let us continue in worship.
Thank you. comes from the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel, beginning at the first verse. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means last among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Thanks be to God.
Seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The journey of the Magi holds a place of high, high honor among some of the greatest biblical stories. It holds a place of high honor among or alongside the story of Moses and Pharaoh, the story of Queen Esther, who risked her life to save her people, the story of Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel who refused to bend down to worship King Darius. The journey of the Magi stands among the great biblical stories which expose encounters and clashes between God and king, God and state. In each of these stories, massive forces, spiritual, political, and economic, forces not unlike tectonic plates, shift and grind and clash against each other. And because the force is so massive, because their movements and encounters, because their forces are so massive, their movements and encounters literally shape the form of life on this planet. The encounters of such forces have shaped the contours of justice across the world, have dug out rift valleys of food insecurity, have built mountaintops like Dr. King's dreaming. They have been the volcanic eruption and molten terror of the Holocaust and the canyon graveyard stacked with the dead of all the world's wars. In the journey of the Magi, the massive tectonic plates of King Herod and King Jesus, they come into contact. The immense forces of Jesus' love and Herod's hate push and grind against each other. The colossal powers of love and hate, of brutality and mercy, each vies and maneuvers for ascendancy. So massive are the forces at play, so magnetic the pull of God's love, so repulsive the momentum of Herod's hate and Rome's less than benign indifference, that their encounter 2 millennia ago has shaped and defined the contours of our lives today, and here we are telling the story. So here's to the story, the journey of the Magi. I'd like to ask for a moment that you forget the gifts. Just forget the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. Forget the curious peripatetic star. Forget the camels. Let them go. No camels. Forget all the embellishments. Strip the story down to its very core, boil it down to its essence, and this is what you get. These magi, these scholar stargazers from the East, they are looking for one worthy of homage, one worthy of worship, worthy of adoration. That's it. That is this story at its core. These Magi have been gripped by and have settled upon an unconventional and eccentric purpose. They are seeking one worthy of their adoration. That is the heart and center of this story. The Magi undertake a quest for something that is pure and shining in this not always pure and not always shining world. And do not minimize the size of their undertaking. Do not minimize the size of this undertaking. Do not minimize the peculiarity or the eccentricity of their undertaking. This is an undertaking not for riches or power or land or fame or knowledge or legacy or adventure or sightseeing or to test their own mettle. It's nothing like that. No, they are moved to undertake a strenuous, lengthy, and costly journey in search of one who is worthy of adoration. And it is en route to their goal, en route to that which shines, en route to that which is pure and good, that the Magi come in contact with Herod, King Herod. Now, Herod is a massive, cruel, unpredictable wrecking ball of a human being. Client king of Rome, puppet of Caesar Augustus, Herod is a maniacal madman. He is a greedy, brutal narcissist. And God help the people of Judea. Herod has at his own disposal the disciplined efficiency of the Roman forces. So if we return to the metaphor of tectonic plates, if we liken the power of Jesus' love and the power of Herod's madness to primary tectonic plates, colliding and struggling for power, colliding and struggling for allegiance, yours and mine, And if we liken the Magi under the power of the gravitational forces that pull them magnetically toward the Christ child, if we liken the Magi to secondary plates, then in the world of tectonic plate metaphors, Old South Church in Boston might be a tertiary plate, a tiny microplate. The difference, of course, between tectonic plates and this church is that, like the Magi, unlike tectonic plates, we have agency. Agency. We choose every day. We choose either the eccentric and costly undertaking of love or the easier route of not so benign indifference. Now, the story of the forces of church and state, of God and king, the story of the journey of the Magi happens to coincide today with another encounter of church and state, another encounter in our time. This afternoon, Old South Church in Boston, this sanctuary, will host the interfaith prayer service on the occasion of the inauguration of Martin Walsh as the new mayor of the city of Boston. The mayor-elect, a devout Roman Catholic, chose this setting for a couple of reasons: our location, our history, our vibrancy, our beauty, and not least, our proximity to the marathon finish line and our endeavors thereafter to be a part of the rebuilding of Boston. So here's what is true, Old South Church. This afternoon at 3 p.m. in this very sanctuary will assemble some mighty forces, spiritual, political, and economic, all gathered together in one place. The mighty spiritual forces of the Black Ministerial Alliance will be represented, and of the 10-point coalition. The mighty spiritual forces of the Roman Catholic Church and the Episcopal Church will be represented. The mighty spiritual forces of Islam and Buddhism, and the mighty forces of Boston and Massachusetts politicos and labor, industry, and business. And already we have proof of the massive forces at play, for just this morning, out of nowhere, by the city's good graces, all our snow is being removed. This afternoon we will gather these mighty forces and we will pray together. And we will ask God to bless and protect and inspire and give strength to our new mayor. For God knows it is a heavy burden he assumes tomorrow morning in his swearing in at 10 a.m. And then in the days and the weeks and the years that follow, I promise you this, that in the days and the weeks and the years that follow the prayer service, forces will collide and grind, each vying for ascendancy in a world of scarce resources. How will these forces shape the contours of our neighborhoods and our public schools in the coming years? Will these forces erupt in volcanoes of street violence or produce the savannas of parks and common spaces? We don't know. We can't know. We can't predict the outcomes. But here's what we can do together, Old South, all of us. I should say, as an aside, that we've been in the media a lot recently because of the marathon bombings and the Basom book and now the mayor's service and other things. And we're always referred to in the media as the historic Old South Church. And I just want to say that you don't look historic. You look fabulous. Here's what we can do, historic and vibrant Old South Church in Boston. This church that has rolled up its sleeves and gotten into the thick of matters of church and state for over 300 years, here's what we can do. We can take upon ourselves the quest of the Magi. We can hunt high and low for that which is pure and shining, for the one, the only one worthy of our adoration and praise. And as we undertake the Magi's quest, like them, we will come in contact with mayors and governors and presidents and kings and potentates. with labor and business, with health care and education, how can we not, if we are seeking that which is pure and shining? So please, forget the gifts. Dispense with the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. Ignore the mysterious and peripatetic star. Pay no never mind to the camels. Disregard all the embellishments. Strip the story down to its bare, spare core. And you get this. These scholar stargazers from the East are seeking one who alone is worthy of their adoration. And in that quest, in that eccentric quest for something pure and good, they shaped the course of history. So may historians write as much about us. May historians write as much about Old South Church in Boston. May they write that Old South Church was in the grip of a powerful, eccentric purpose, an unconventional purpose, seeking to live by the light of the one who is worthy of adoration. Let them write that. And let them write, it's that that made all the difference. Amen.
My sisters and brothers, may God be with you. May the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts.
Christ is our peace, our light, and our hope.
Then let us pray. O gracious and tender God, God of star and manger, of shepherds and magi, of suckled breast and swaddling clothes. O gracious God, we find ourselves betwixt and between the seasons, and we find ourselves just a bit adrift. The festive trees mostly are down. The window lights soon boxed up. Tinsel vacuumed. And after today, the lovely seasonal music will have ceased. And now the cold has set in. Deep snow is about us, and the singing of the birds has ceased. And the air spins with the wind, and the trees, oh, the trees are bare. And we recall with nostalgia the giddy joy and solemnity of Silent Night, sung in a packed church on Christmas Eve. And now, over. over. O loving God, help us to see it's all just the beginning. The work is before us. The babe in the manger looks out and says to each of us, "Will you follow me?" And the babe in the manger looks out of its crib and asks, "Old South, will you follow me? Will you follow me now that the Christmas lights are put away and the carols have gone quiet?" The child says, as it were, "There are children without even the warmth of a manger like mine. And there are children without the care of parents like mine. And there are children who fear modern Herods seeking to do them harm. Deportation, cutting food stamps, and on and on. Will you stand with me and them? Oh, loving and tender God, give us courage and strength to follow, especially when it is all not great joy or wrapped in brightly colored packages. Buoy us up when we falter. Remind us, please, again and again, that you give strength to all who are weary. You give new energy even when we feel ours is spent. You have called us to a vision of a new kingdom and will not abandon us. Oh, tender God, thank you for reminding us through the words of your servant Howard Thurman that when the song of the angels is stilled and the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home and the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among all, and to make music in the heart. Oh, help us to that end, gracious and loving God. And today we would pray also for all those in our congregation who need special care, some 20 or more names in all on our prayer board. Watch over each and bring your comfort and strength to bear along with your healing touch. We commend each one and their families to your tender care. And today we continue to remember the family of Joan Christensen as they remember her life and mourn her death, and the family of Bonnie Meek, who died earlier this week, the wife of a former pastor of this church. Bring comfort to them, even as her life is celebrated. And we remember all who have entered the church this past week, braving cold and snow, to pray, to sit quietly, to leave prayers for their family, for those far away, for bodies and minds broken, for reconciliations yet to come. Bless each according to their needs. And now we gather up these prayers and offer them to you in the name of the infant child who grew to manhood and who taught us all to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Regifting is a fairly common practice at Christmas. All sorts of gifts are given and received at this time, especially today when we remember the coming of the Magi and the gifts that they bring. But as you well know, some of the gifts we received are simply not usable by us. Things we don't want, don't need, don't like. They are things we cannot exchange, but quite often they are good things, so we give them to someone else who can use them. It's a great tradition, regifting. So today I want to regift an unopened box of delicious caramel and chocolate-covered popcorn that I received. My New Year's resolutions do not permit such things. So I'm going to regift them to my colleagues Nancy, John, Harry, Helen, George, they'll be gone by the time Anthony gets back. And it comes with a rather beautiful bow. But keep your hands off of these, congregation. Can we use the word re-gift in a slightly different way? Can we re-gift something that we have received that is good and life-giving and precious? And can we pass some of that on to another and keep it ourselves and let them be blessed by it? You can see where I'm going with this just before the morning offering. But let me ask you, what is it that you have learned or experienced this Christmas that is important to you? A new understanding of the incarnation, the discovery of a new hymn that has enriched your life, the ability to see afresh the pain of the world into which the Christ child came, or when you knelt at home and thanked God for loving you and embracing you just as you are. So gifts come in different ways. Now let's re-gift those things. You have been blessed and received by God. Pass on that acceptance to another. You have caught a vision for the need of the world that you did not have before. Help others catch that vision. These gifts do not come with a bow. They are extended in love. We have a chance now to share the gifts of our resources and through them to spread the joy of mercy, grace, and peace in the world. The re-gifted morning offering will now be given and received. Amen.
It is good to pray in the words of another. To speak a creed is to hear in the faith of another person much that is similar to our own, and much that is different. Please rise as you are able and read our Christmas Creed from Latin America. I believe in Jesus Christ
and in the power of the gospel begun in Bethlehem. I believe in the one whose spirit glorified a small village, of whose coming shepherds saw the sign, and for whom there was no room at the inn. I believe in the one whose life changed the course of history, over whom the rulers of the earth had no power, and who was not understood by the crowd. I believe in the one to whom the oppressed, the discouraged, the afflicted, the sick, the blind, the injured gave welcome and accept as Lord and Savior. I believe in the one who, with love, changed the hearts of the proud, and with his life showed that it is better to serve than to be served, and that the greatest joy is giving your life for others. I believe in peace, which is not the absence of war, but justice among all people and nations, and love among all. I believe in reconciliation, forgiveness, and the transforming power of the gospel. I believe that Christmas is strength and power, and that this world can change if, with humility and with faith, we kneel before the manger. I believe that I must be the first one to do so.
Jesus calls us to be wise as serpents. So I say this, notice the snow removal. Notice the powerful forces at work among us. Notice that this church has been favored for a day. Enjoy it, and then turn your attention, your eyes, and your heart toward the child, the one alone who is pure and good and shining, and get so close, may you get so close to this shining child that the light that shines from him reflects off you onto the world. And may the blessing of Almighty God, our Creator, Christ, our brother and Savior, and the Holy Spirit be with each of you this day and every day, and let the whole church say,